You are on the Titanic. It's beginning to sink. Feverishly, you are looking for some kind of a boat to get onto, to get into the water. And then some gentleman comes along with a big beard who was just falling asleep there, and he says, "Have you no faith?" How would you react to that gentleman? Well, we're going to be talking about something like that, aren't we, Pastor Mark Smith?
We sure are. We're going to be talking about this this incident out on the sea, on the lake,
yes.
Sea of Galilee, where Jesus is out with his disciples.
Big storm comes, and he says to them,
he's sleeping in the boat.
Have you no faith?
Yeah, no. They say to him, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?"
Yes.
You know, I mean, which is an insult. I mean, here he comes to this earth to save us from perishing, from sin, death, and hell, and they ask him that question.
But there are a lot of people who perish in a boat.
Yeah.
In fact, what was that?
But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't worry at all. You know, if I'm out there with Jesus in my boat, there's, you know, because the appointed time, you know, he knew that he came to die on the cross. There's no cross out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. So you don't have anything to worry about.
Well, then, what does it mean they had no faith? Well, what is faith?
Faith is putting your whole trust in him.
But what does that mean, specifically? Like, when you put your trust in someone, what does that mean? Like, if I tell you...
You put your eternal destiny in his hands. That's
what... Oh, so you trust me? You put your eternal destiny in your hands?
No.
In my hands?
No, I don't... I trust you, but not in the same way that I trust my dear Savior Jesus.
You see, I think it is exactly the same way.
Okay, all right. Okay, explain.
Of what you're trusting. Like, let's say I tell you, let's go to McDonald's after, I'll see you there at 4. You show up at 4, and I'm there at 4:30. I say, okay, let's try it tomorrow, Mark. And then I show up at 4:45. And then the next day at 5 o'clock. Do you trust me? Would you trust me after that?
It would probably be eroded somewhat, yes.
You would never trust me about being anywhere on time. So this is really important, because what is trust? I talked about this at the church last Sunday where I was in Altamont.
Let me ask you this.
Go ahead.
Can I interrupt?
Absolutely.
Okay. Would you equate... Now you take a little baby. Take that baby forcefully out of his mother's arms, and that baby cries because that baby stays secure. That baby is secure, and it feels safe in that mother's arms. Okay? Is that trust that little infant has... As he or she rests secure in his mother's arms, is that the same thing as faith that we have in our dear Jesus?
Absolutely.
It's the same thing.
And it's the same thing that faith you have in me. There's no distinction.
There's no difference.
Because...
That's interesting. I think you're going to surprise a lot of people with that statement.
Absolutely. But I think I can explain it. Why don't you trust me if 3 times I'm late? What is there that cause you to lose your trust?
You're breaking your word.
But I don't like the word word. Let's use something really specific.
Breaking the appointed time.
That I did what?
That you would meet me at McDonald's.
Okay, and what's that called when I tell you I'm
going? An appointment.
But when I, no matter what I'm saying... This is
I'm not getting the right word.
Right, you're not. I'll give you a hint. It starts with P-R-O.
Okay, come on. Just tell me what the word is, Tom. Just give me the word.
Promises.
Oh, promises, of course. Sure, how could I forget that?
I don't know. What were you going to say, prophet? I believe you're a prophet. No. See?
Promises. That's right. When you break your promises... I lose trust in you.
And if a person keeps his promises, you gain trust. You never trust a person when you first meet them. Never.
Yeah, you're right.
No, because you don't have any experience of what? Whether or not they're going to keep their...
promise.
I have a picture of a woman in my wallet, and you can guess who it would be. It's my real estate agent.
Oh, okay.
Mark is looking at it, and he knows it's not Louise.
Wow, that is a youthful picture of Louise.
Yeah. Well, let me say this. If you think about it, I could have showed you a picture, but you have no idea whether she's a mass murderer or the nicest woman.
No, I don't.
See, this is very important. Looking at a image, you have no idea what their personality is like. That's why...
Well, yeah, you really don't. Although a lot of people judge a book by its cover. You know,
but they're wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In fact, that's why bank robbers get away with...
Right.
Because...
Right.
Yeah.
You can't always be sure of your first impression. That is right.
No, you really cannot. So... When we talk about trusting Jesus, we do not believe that if you believe he rose from the dead and died on the cross that you're going to heaven. That's not the Christian faith at all. Because even the devils know that and the Pharisees. They know he died on the cross and rose from the dead.
Okay, explain yourself to all these people that are clutching.
Yes. Because we believe that's not saving faith. Saving faith is believing that he died on the cross for my sins.
For me.
You
right.
have to attach the promise
right.
for you personally.
For me, right.
It's the, in the Latin, the pro me,
mm-hmm.
that Luther would always
pro
say.
Me.
The gospel, therefore, is not belief in the historicity of the Bible.
Right.
Although it includes it.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing unhistorical about the Bible. But the gospel are the promises connected to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're not promises connected to the law. For instance, do this and you shall live. Because the distinction between law and gospel is all the promises of the law are
conditional.
And all the promises of the gospel are?
Completely full and free. Unconditional.
Unconditional, yes. So that's how you tell whether you're hearing a law or gospel. This is why I really don't like gospel imperatives, that statement. I don't think there are any gospel imperatives. I think what they think are gospel imperatives are all law. Like...
believe this and you shall live.
Yes, that's pure law, which nobody can do. So you can tell... somebody all day long that all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and it won't help them at all, because there's no gospel in that. What you have to do is speak the gospel. C.F.W. Walther, in one of his great distinctions between law and gospel, says you need never mention the word belief or faith in order to cause faith to come to a person. And I'll give you your example. The little baby, why does the baby clutch the mother so much? Because it has learned that...
Trust.
Yes, that her promise is she'll take care of him, she'll feed the baby, etc.,
right.
etc. It's really an act of trust. And when you trust me, it's the same thing that we in trusting Jesus. The only difference is when you trust me, it's because you believe Tom Baker doesn't break his word. When you trust Jesus, you believe he doesn't break his word, but his promises are 10 times better than anything Tom Baker can give.
He's the eternal word.
Exactly. Right. Exactly. So that his promises means you're going to be eternally with him.
Right.
And this is why when you go to a hospital, in your prayer of comfort, you spontaneously, because you're a trained pastor... You always give a promise from the gospel. You'll never find, even though you don't even think about it. In fact, I've done this a lot of times at, they have to be Christians. They don't have to be Lutherans, but they have to be Christians. I'll ask them, I want you to think of your favorite Bible verse. So everybody put their favorite Bible verse in their mind. And then I say, put your hand up if you're not thinking of a promise. And nobody ever puts their hand up.
Yeah, I have to say, you know, the most comforting passages are promises.
Yes.
I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. All things will work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And
yeah.
You're right, all those favorite passages are...
And they're promises. Only gracious promises because they're based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
You know Mark Laverty, the
yes.
Pianist.
Yes.
Organist at Zion, Maryland. He called me last night to inform me that his father had died on Sunday. and they were having the funeral of St. Paul de Pere, et cetera, et cetera. But he was asking me if I had any particular Bible verses. And I said, well, here's the three options I would give you. I gave him my favorite one from Habakkuk. You know, even though there's no corn in the stall and the cows, yet I will rejoice in the Lord.
Habakkuk, what chapter is that, do you know?
3, 18 to 20. It's the very last three verses of that book. Then I said, the other thing you could do, because I know St. Paul de Pere is doing this, is during Lent they're doing the seven words of the cross. And I'll tell you, there can be a number of great words from the cross. And what you do, Pastor Smith's doing the sermon, so he's bound to do one of the words. You know, they have three pastors, and so they kind of switch
Pastor
around.
Pastor Dave Smith.
Right, and I said to him, you know what you ought to do is, the one I would choose was I Thirst. Because the Father, what he was dying from, was something where he was very thirsty, but they weren't allowed to give him any drink. And the point was, is when Jesus said, I thirst, he forced himself to get to that point by refusing the earlier drink, because as one of our...
It was to fulfill the prophecy.
Exactly, that he could not die till every prophecy was fulfilled. And that was the last one.
That's right.
That hadn't occurred yet. So that even though the disciples were beyond themselves, 6 hours on the cross there, 3 hours in darkness, they just couldn't understand, you know, why he was hanging on the cross, but he was fulfilling every one of the Old Testament prophecies.
Every one.
Including the fourth commandment.
That's right.
Taking care of his mom.
Taking care of his mother.
Yeah. And so I said, that would be really kind of appropriate that we're wondering, why is he going through this? But God was just preparing him for death. And when Pastor, Smith from St. Paul de Pere, not yourself, but when he visited him and said the Lord's Prayer, he moved his lips in conjunction with that, even though he was mostly out of it. So God planned the timing of that death the same way he planned the timing of his son's death. And there was a purpose in everything. I could tell you more about it, but I'm not going to. But just that would be another good one is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Would be another great funeral one. Plus, it is finished. Or, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.
They're all good words.
Well, woman, here's your son. Son, here's your mother. That's hard to make into a funeral text. Except for the fact that the survivors will still be taken care of.
Exactly.
Yeah, I mean, you can
That's
still
what I was
do
thinking.
It. You see, the way I did a funeral, well, I'll tell you my third option, I said. If my favorite Bible verse doesn't work, or my favorite chapter, Revelation 5, when Jesus returns as a slain lamb at his ascension, I said the other thing is, what's his confirmation verse? Do you often do confirmation verses for funerals?
No.
Really?
I can't say I do, unless they request that.
Right. Yeah, I always try and find out what it is, and it's surprising how many people don't know what it is. And when you give out a confirmation certificate, it has a verse on it.
That is right, yes. But, and I usually let the kids select theirs.
Yeah, I never did. I'll tell you why. Because CPH sends you 25 of them, and
yes,
four kids want the same one. So forget that. They have to buy 100 certificates. They're all... No, what I would do is I would take them in the order that they were, no matter who the person was. And I couldn't believe how many times it really fit that individual. Because most verses do anyway. But the one other thing we did, we made a copy of the certificate. Because in your church records, they keep track of the date of the confirmation, but do you also keep track of the Bible verse?
Not in the church registry,
yeah,
no.
Yeah, you really ought to. Because people will phone and say, do you know what his Bible verse was? It's you know, it depends if you're writing it or whatever. But I tell every seminarian I had, and this is just for if people are involved in church work out there, this is really a good idea, is that I had two file folders on every person in the congregation. So every time they appeared in the paper, you know, getting arrested or something. Oh, no, I mean some kind of honor, I would put it in their file folder. You know what kind
one
of
one for scandal and one for...
Well, what was the other one for? What was the other file folder for?
Accomplishments.
No, that was the main one. The other one was that if I died, that folder...
Would be passed on to the next pastor.
No, would be burned.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, because that was private stuff.
I see. Mm-hmm.
And the pastor would only get passed on what was in the general folder.
I see.
But I just so happened to have Martin Charlemagne, who was a professor at the seminary. It was three folders.
Yes,
one wouldn't fit.
Yes, I can believe that.
But I remember Virginia Tapey, she had, for example, done a poem, or they did a devotion. And I'd keep it, make a copy, and I put it in her folder, and then I would mention it during the funeral sermon. So being there 28 years, my folders were pretty full. And it's really a good idea to do that, have two folders and each name, not each family. I started with families, and they got too thick right away. And then I would also, when a person died, I would put it in a different file cabinet. But all the stuff would still be there in case... some people, the way they get visas, they have to have their birth certificate.
Oh, yes, that's right.
Or, I'm sorry, their baptismal
certificate. And yeah. The government does honor that.
That happened two or three times.
I've had them call me up.
Yeah.
Years later.
So what this has to do with a boat is beyond me. But we're talking about promises. And the Bible verse is always a promise God gives to the confirmand. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The most important book to buy outside of the Bible from any bookstore, I don't care which one it is, Reformed, no matter what, Bible Promises. Because when you open the book up, there's nothing but Bible promises in it.
Right.
And they're normally categorized like when you're sick, when you've lost your job, you know, when you're getting married, when you're getting divorced. They have them categorized. And those are really helpful, you know, because...
You're talking about a specific book.
Any book.
Any book,
book that
of
says
nothing
Bible
but Bible promises.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter who puts it out. I think Concordia does put one out, Concordia Publishing House. But they are extremely comforting.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're getting around to the point that I wanted to make in the first part of the program, is when Jesus says, have you no faith, from a law gospel perspective, he wasn't saying, do you believe the promises of the law, but do you believe the promises of the
gospel?
And if you go to Psalm 22, Jesus' death is going to occur by him being pierced in hands and feet.
That's right.
Which doesn't occur on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee.
Exactly.
And so you made a good point at the beginning that they should have known going to die in the middle of the... That's why he was sleeping.
Right.
He was sleeping it was only a storm.
His time had not yet come.
His time had not yet come. So that's something that you can really share with the kids. Have you ever been on a boat almost sinking? Or?
Oh, I tell you, my dad was on a sailboat once out on Lake St. Clair.
Sure.
Stormy Lake St. Clair, which is one of the lakes up there off of near Michigan.
Yes, yes.
And I'll tell you what, he came back scared that night.
Yeah.
In fact, the guy that he went out with was harbor master at this place, and he was the owner of the boat, and he was scared. So you can imagine how scared my dad was.
Oh, my.
It was a frightening experience. They got caught out in the storm.
What kind of
storm?
Boat? Sailboat?
A sailboat.
Oh, that's terrible, because there's no motor to get back to the shore fast.
Yeah, it's frightening. We were all scared for them.
Oh, my. Yeah. In fact, we were just off St. Clair for a week. My brother had rented a $1 million cabin out there.
You've been out there then?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's a good-sized lake. I mean, you can't see across.
You can't see across.
No.
No, no. But we were there, and we don't remember, there were no storms, but it was really something, the clouds coming in, or I think it rained once, but it wasn't too bad. The worst experience I ever had, I had taken the youth from St. James out to one of the cabins of one of our members, and it was on a river, I can't even remember the name of the river, but it was about 100 miles from St. Louis.
Current?
And you could usually walk across it, about 5-6 inches, mm-hmm. and it'll only be about 30 feet wide. Well, it was springtime,
The floods, the rains.
It was ridiculous. It was about 100 feet wide, and it was really rushing.
Yeah.
So they had some boats there. So I took Luther and Philip out on the boat with a motor. A nut. And I said, you want to go for a ride? And they had life jackets on and stuff. And I went against the current. And then when I went to turn around, I got caught on a tree branch sticking up out of the water.
Oh, I'll bet you were scared.
You never heard me pray so hard. Because the motor wasn't strong enough. It was just a little boat. And by God's grace, we did break away from it. I got him back to shore. And boy, we didn't go out on that boat anymore.
What did Louise say? I bet she had some things to say.
This is a family show. No, I've never heard her swear, so she wouldn't have said nothing like that. But nobody was aware of it, you know, because I was away from the camping area. Uh-huh. You know, I had gone downstream a bit. But boy, was I dumb. The only other time, it was not the Detroit River, but one of its tributaries. And they had those paddle boats you could rent and
yes,
go on.
Yes.
And so I went on one of them, and it went and it started to flip over. So I dived into the water. It was a foot and a half deep. It hit my head on the bottom, and everybody else just stepped out of the boat. I was all soaked. So I stay away from boats. You know, we did go to one of those Mediterranean cruises and such. But you saw what's happened to two of them. One of them, the people got deathly sick twice. And the other one, where was it, off Spain or something? It crashed and rolled over? You saw
yes.
it on TV?
Oh, sure, yeah. Of all names, the Concordia, wasn't it called that?
Well, I don't know. I can't remember.
Yeah, I think it's called the Concordia something else.
Well, see, this is what happens when you don't have a Lutheran driver.
Okay, John.
Yeah, people trying that. Okay. By the way, we haven't even given out the phone numbers. At 505-7850 or...
1-800-730-2727.
So if any of you are interested in phoning in, you certainly are welcome to do so. We'll be glad to take your calls. The Bible verse is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That's what we're looking at right now. And when we get back from the break, we're going to continue with that. But what's the main point you would say to the children? This is a Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday, if you use Concordia Publishing House material, which a lot of denominations do use because they're so biblical. And they do great law gospel. So what's the main point you would make up to now?
Well, I would
for
say
the kids.
Well, I would say that Jesus he assures these disciples, you know, well, don't you have faith in me? I mean, I'm in the boat with you. As long as I'm in the boat, you really don't have anything to fear.
Yes.
As long as I'm with you, you know, it's like it says in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
But it doesn't mean that you won't drown.
Right. Does not.
So
it means that your soul is secure in His hands.
Right. But most people are scared about their body. And there's no promise there. Like on the Titanic, many did die.
Right.
And the reason Jesus wouldn't have said the words on the Titanic is because He had already died. And so all the promises of the Old Testament don't fit in regard to the Titanic. All right, when we get back from the break, we'll continue. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. By the way, tomorrow I'm going to be responding to an email and a kind of an essay sent me entitled 101 Reasons Why Water Baptism Is Not Necessary to Be Saved. And I guarantee you, you're going to be surprised tomorrow.
Owen's story can inspire us all.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Diagnosed with a congenital defect before he was born, little Owen James' doctors gave different predictions of what his life might be like. His parents were grateful that the most severe problems didn't become clear until he was 33 weeks along, so abortion wasn't even discussed. Now he's 5, and Owen's mother says, "While the doctors may do tests to try and predict how a baby will do, there's just no way to know until they are born and show how much they're able to fight. Many that you wouldn't think could make it do."
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
On the next Focus on the Family, Jim Daly calls them silver bullets. They're the small things you can do as a parent now to ward off big problems with your kids later on. Dr. Gary Chapman explains the 5 love languages of children and gives tips you can use to make an impact now. That's on the next Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Veteran photojournalist Michael Clancy, the man who photographed a corrective surgical procedure on baby Samuel, a 21-week-old child in utero, and brought a new dimension to the sanctity of life debate, will be the guest speaker at the Vitae Foundation's Lutheran Pro-Life Benefit Dinner, Monday, February 27th. It will be held at Emmanuel Lutheran Church, St. Charles. It will start at 7. For information or to reserve your seat, call 800-393-5791.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
Losing a loved one, especially a spouse, can isolate you from others. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller. And a common response to grief is to retreat. Here, singer-songwriter Danny Ortley shares how he walked through the pain of losing his first wife.
One of the things somebody told me that really stuck with me is to kind of lean into the grief, lean into the pain. And I wasn't sure what that meant, but I think that you can hide, you can run, you can watch TV and go to the movies, you can insulate yourself, isolate yourself, but I think God wants to find us in those broken places. And so when I was scared, I would just kind of, in my mind, in my heart, lean into God and say, "God, I'm scared. I don't know what to do." And kind of face those fears. And slowly God begins to heal.
Opening yourself up to God's healing when you're at your darkest moment is exactly where He works best. For more about grief and healing, visit FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Baker and Mark Smith back here on Law and Gospel. You still with us, Mark?
Yes, right here.
And we're taking a look at Jesus Stills the Storm or Calms the Storm. I think we need to read a few portions of it.
All right.
We're in Mark chapter 4. Why don't you go ahead and read, beginning with verse 35.
Okay. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, Do you not care that we are perishing?
Yes. Now, at that point, I would stop. Here's the question I would ask the children. How many can think of a time when it appeared that God wasn't around or that things weren't going the way that you wanted?
Usually when they pray for something and they don't get exactly what they asked for.
That's good. In fact... Or
particularly when they're going through a difficult time.
Yes. Yeah, I was just listening to somebody. I can't remember if it was the morning or what to hear. But anyway, they were talking about Martin Luther was dealing with an individual who said his life was really a mess. Nothing was going right in his life. And Luther said, well, you're praying wrong. He says, are you saying the Lord's Prayer? And the guy said, yes. He said, that's where the problem is. Because you're saying, thy will be done. You need to change that and ask God, my will be done.
Okay, Tom, you better explain yourself real quick. Well, we want God's will done. Well, which, of course, is my will. My will, isn't that right? Yes.
The point Luther's making, this guy is complaining that things aren't going right.
I see. He's being a little facetious with him.
Absolutely, okay. He is. He says, okay. You're praying, thy will be done. Change it around, have it, my will be done. Then maybe things will go right.
Then it'll seem right for him.
Well,
but
still
it won't
change.
Be.
No, that's the point. That's the point, yeah. So I thought that was great. That
really, a lot of people, you know, they want it their way. They don't trust God. It's all about, again, it's all about trust. You know, if it's His will, it'll be best for us.
In fact, I don't like using the word faith anymore because too many people don't know what it means. They really don't. If you say, do you have faith in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe He existed. In fact, over 95% of Americans believe in Jesus. Even
at least they believe in him as a historical figure.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Like if I said, "Do you believe in Napoleon?" Everybody would say yes. Yeah, I believe in Napoleon. He existed.
Yeah. Well, we use that. You're right. We use that word "believe."
It's terrible.
So loosely, just like we use the word "love" so loosely.
Oh my! So that. I'm really that we're saved by grace through trust in the promises.
You think trust is the best?
Because that's got less baggage.
I gotcha.
You know, in fact, what are all religions called?
Faiths.
Yes. So faith?
Well, the word faith, I'll tell you, Tom, it's going to be tough to eradicate that from all of our theological writings.
No, I'm not talking about eradicated.
You're talking
about when I explain it, mm-hmm. I use the word trust. Mm-hmm. And I often add trust in the promises. Because try with your congregation. Ask them, okay, what does it mean when you believe someone? And it takes them forever to figure out that they keep their promises.
Trust in their promises.
That's the only reason anyone trusts anyone. There is no... Because it doesn't matter what he looks like, or if he's a male or a female, or young or old. None of that is a foundation for trust. The only thing that's a foundation for trust is whether or not he keeps his promises. Now, we normally only trust people for which we have evidence that they keep their promises. And that's the difference, again, with Jesus and me. You can trust me because you can find evidence. But there is no evidence to trust the word of Jesus. Because, as you just mentioned, a lot of people think that their lives are messed up because things aren't working out the way they will. And they keep forgetting they just said the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. So if you want to get God straight as to whose will you want, start praying, my will be done. But, I mean, that's not the Lord's Prayer then.
No.
That's the sinner's prayer, you know. And it really is the prayer of every other religion. Because from a law gospel point of view, they say, look at God, what I'm doing. Therefore, my will to be saved be done.
Yeah.
They're always basing it on their
Well, every other religion, it can't possibly be God's will. If they're that they're praying.
Yeah, exactly. I just got a pastor who's going around the country doing seminars about we really need to get to the essence of the Bible and forget about all these peripherals. Now, as soon as I hear that, my ears go up in the air.
No kidding. Yeah, mine too.
Because I can say that also.
Yeah. Like, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, right. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
But you know what the peripherals were that he thought weren't important?
What, baptism? You know, I mean, that's the thing.
The abortion, women's ordination. He said
those things aren't important.
No, not at all, because we have different interpretations.
Yeah.
This sort of thing. So it's really sad that a false teacher like that is going around, because people will really get caught up in that.
Oh, yes. And a lot of people, they want to hear that. Yes, we don't need to hear all these differences in our faith between ours and others. They don't want to hear that.
No. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
So let's go to the phone right now, and we'll start with Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, pastors. What a good lesson. I have sort of a question, comment, I guess. When we say, not my will, but thy will be done, we're not praying, and correct me if I'm wrong, we're not praying that he is activating my will to agree with him, or I'm not praying to empower my will. I'm praying that he exchanges his will for my will. You know, it's sort of like the fruit of the Spirit.
Now, wait a minute. Yeah. Linda, you said you're praying that he changes his will to fit your will. Don't you mean that he would change
your will? No, I said if he would exchange his will for my will, exchange it. You know, give me your will instead of empowering my will. Is bound. I cannot, you know, agree with some things that happen in life. These people, the boat was full of water. It was full, and you're gonna have to have the will of God exchanged in your heart to say, okay, this is all right. You know, I know that, you know, whatever happens, it's going to be okay, and. It's an exchange of wills. It, like, you know, not my peace, his peace. Not my love, his love. Not my faith, his faith. It's an exchange that Jesus does in my life.
Yeah, I think I might ask you, if you trust his promise that his will is better than yours, is it necessary that you're in agreement with it then? I'm not so sure of that.
Well,
I think I still
a lot of times we don't understand why God does the things he does, but God works his will in amazing ways,
right.
And we don't always understand.
I don't think my will comes into agreement with God's will very
often. No, I don't think so. I don't think.
But I know his will is better because I trust it. See, we're back to faith, not to what my will thinks or doesn't think.
Exchange your will for mine, you know.
Exchange your
everything
will.
Is exchange. Everything is an exchange. He took my place on the cross. He exchanged his righteousness for my sin. And
well, because of my old Adam, I'm never going to have fully his will this side of heaven.
That's what I'm saying. He cannot activate my will or empower it. He can't do anything with my will. All he can do is give me his will. Is that how I'm to look at this, you think?
Conform our will to his will? Is that what she means, Tom?
No, give me his. Impart his will to me. Impart it to me. Impart your faith to me, Jesus. Give me your faith.
Well, imparting his faith is different than imparting his will. Because I believe that when Jesus went the way of the cross, not only did he believe that was his mission, but it also was his will. If I have to go into surgery, I believe that's the mission God is sending me on, but my will doesn't want to go.
When he was praying as a man, he said, not my will, but thy will.
That's correct.
And that's where I get this, that not my will. I want, you know, and I would never willingly want some of the things that has happened in this life, you know, and you wouldn't either. But as we submit to God and He imparts His will to us, He imparts His peace, His love, and our faith, it's Him, it's Jesus, to get through it and, you know, to believe it. It's all imparted by His promises, you know. Because He promises, I believe it. You know, it comes, the Holy Spirit works through His promise, and like you say, don't ever put the emphasis on me walking up there and taking that promise, because you'll take, the Holy Spirit can't work through that. He works through His promise. And I probably don't make sense today, but...
Well, I'm just having trouble with the distinction between trusting His promises and conforming to His will. I think the Christian definitely can trust His promise, but I don't think the Christian conforms to the will.
At least not always.
Because of the old Adam. I mean, it's impossible for the old Adam to conform to the will. That's why we live by faith or trust, not by, you know, by an agreement. You know,
and that's what I'm making the distinction about, not thy will, my will, but thy will, you know.
Yeah, but His will is always against my will.
I know.
Would you say always, Tom? Don't you think we, at least partially, our will is conformed to His will? Wouldn't you say partially that's the case?
Well, for example, when I get a job I'm looking for, that's my will, and then He okays it too, yes. Coincide, but where they don't coincide, I don't think it's necessary for the will of man to become like the will of God in order to continue to be a Christian.
Right, I agree.
All you have to do is trust the promises.
Trust
because
His will over ours.
There's no way a mother wants to, that her will is that her baby goes through surgery. That never becomes her will.
No.
But it becomes, she trusts it. Mm-hmm. And therefore leaves the baby in the hands of God.
See, it's like I'm going to lose my mind to have the mind of Christ. You know, and He helps me drown. It's all of the drowning, the baptism of the day, you know. Just losing my own mind, losing my own will, losing what I consider my own love, my peace, my faith. And then that I might have the mind of Jesus, that I might have everything that He is imparted to me and empty myself. And
I just don't think that's possible.
I mean, that's what we're praying.
Well, it will only be fulfilled on after the day of judgment.
Yeah.
Until then, you're going to be just like the Apostle Paul. The things you want to be doing, you're not doing. The things
right.
you're trying to stop from doing. So... I hesitate to put it in such a way that gives the impression to people who know their will isn't in agreement with God that somehow they're failing as a Christian. No, that's where repentance comes in, and that's where trust trumps will.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God's looking for is trust, not that your will comes in. But it can grow more and more into it, but... Let me go to Larry here, okay, Linda? But thank you very much. Maybe he's got some insights on this. Larry, go ahead. You're on the air.
For me, Pastor Baker, simpler is always better. I like to look at what Luther said. The great exchange, our sinfulness for His righteousness, and our righteousness being outside of us. But nowhere does it say anything in the great exchange about our will, does it?
There no doubt is in the Scripture, and Pastor Smith can help me here, that we become conformed to the image of Jesus more and more. I think that's what Linda's point is.
Through sanctification.
Yes. And through more trust. I mean, there finally does come a time where our will can change. Let's say we're addicted to something, and in Christ we no longer are addicted to that, and now it is no longer our will to participate in those things. So she's absolutely correct. I'm just hesitating to say that that is what's always happening and has to happen in order for somebody to be a Christian.
Ah, yes, I agree. Okay, I got you.
Thank you so much, Larry. God bless.
All right.
Okay. Anybody else can call here at 505-7850 or toll-free
1-800-730-2727.
And we'll love for you to get us confused again. And
That is kind of a tough distinction to make. You're right.
Well, the more I heard her, the more I was starting to agree with her. If we're talking about conforming to the image of God, but it will not be fully having taken place.
You're right. We still struggle with that old Adam, and we'll do so.
Yes.
To the end of our earthly days.
Yes. There's not much. I mean, if God would do my will, things would be a lot better. There's just no doubt about it in my mind.
Yeah, you have plenty of old Adam left there.
Oh, I do?
Oh, yes.
So you just gave me some law.
Yes.
Okay.
Whip you into shape.
Whip me into shape. That's a good idea. Okay. We had... what I want you to do now is read verses 39 to 41... and then kind of expand on it for a little bit, okay?
Okay, 39 through 41, that's Mark chapter 4. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" There was no mistaking this on the part of the disciples. This was no mere man that was with them in the boat, but this was the master over the wind and the waves. And reading on, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. Okay, Tom, what do you make of that?
I think what's going on here is, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not only do they know what to write down, but they know what to follow. The fact of the matter is, once they get to the other side of the sea, he continues his work.
Sure he does.
He continues his work. And what I found really interesting is there's two parts to it. He's healing to show that he's the Messiah. But when he speaks, according to verse 34, how does he only speak when Jesus is teaching? What does he only use? Verse 34.
He did not speak to them without a parable.
Yes. Isn't that interesting? Now, why do you think that is true?
To conceal as well as to reveal.
That's good. He was concealing to the unbelievers.
To the unbelievers.
Because you don't throw pearls to the swine.
That is right.
And he was revealing to those who have the Holy Spirit to give them a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is really like. The other reason I believe he had to use parables is because there are no words in human language to describe the really heavenly dimension. Remember, Paul went up there and he didn't know what to say. Let's hear what Chris has to say. Hi, Chris.
Hello, Pastor Baker. I have a question. We've been discussing using materials on this one website, Concordia versus some other materials. And my argument was, somebody's argument was that they would use a BBS, say, curriculum that would talk about creation. And the point made was that if you don't believe that the Bible is 100% true, why would you believe in anything else it says? But my position is, no, we would want to go with the CPH material because it focuses more on the promises of God for the children to trust the promises of God. My view is that if you try to prove the Bible to show Jesus, it's more like a biblicism, almost keeping with what you guys are saying. What would you say to that? Certainly in the LCMS we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, and we would teach that the Bible is certainly true. But isn't it first that a person would have faith? Because like you say, you can believe that the Bible is 100% true and that we don't become from monkeys and and all these other things, but you can be a Pharisee and all the devils and believe that.
Well, you start
and not
with,
be saved.
It's like you say, you start with Christ first. That's what you want to you want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then you proceed to those other articles of faith, Tom, right?
When I was in
Christology is number one. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
When I was in Vandalia last week, I made precisely that point. One of my degrees, I read over 110 catechisms, and I couldn't believe, Chris, how many of them started with the Scripture, trying to prove the Scripture was correct. That is a total waste of time.
Right.
Because I do believe the Scripture is inerrant and correct, but that comes
Absolutely.
About after you know that Christ is your Savior.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so the Pharisees, they believed in 6 24-hour-a-day creation, and then they crucified Jesus.
Right.
So don't get me on this inerrancy and trying to prove that he rose from the dead or that he died on the cross or that he was born of a virgin. That isn't the gospel. Those are just historical facts. And that's why every Bible class, or I should say adult instruction, begins with the law. Because you have to help a person be diagnosed that they're in need of the gospel.
Yeah.
Now, I can see in a Bible class that you do go over creation. And we have a lot of expert theologians who help us to see that, like an evolutionist just isn't reading the Bible properly. There is a place for that, but not in the conversion of somebody. Because I couldn't care less whether they... Let's put it this way, Chris. It's quite possible that the majority of Christians in heaven did not believe some part of the Bible.
Yeah, it is entirely possible for a person who does not believe, let's say, in six-day creation, they still believe in Jesus Christ by a fortuitous inconsistency.
Yes,
And then Luther also struggled with what books belonged in and what didn't.
Yeah,
that's
he
true.
Called James a straw epistle until he came to understand proper law and gospel, you know, and then he came around. But, you see, this is very interesting. The Lutheran Church does not have a teaching as to how many books are in the Bible.
Right.
If you, as a member of the Lutheran Church, feel that the book of Revelation, you cannot bring yourself to think it as canonical, that's not grounds for removal from the church.
Right.
As long as you believe the doctrines.
That will probably surprise some people, some listeners.
Yes, yes. Yeah, we
I
don't...
think it was because we were attacked on that. We were discussing biblicism on a DCE board, and somebody came in and said that, you know, it's a problem if you're an LCMS teacher and you don't, you teach that we don't believe 100% the canon and the way it is. And I said, I don't think that's exactly correct.
No.
Yeah.
No,
even though we affirm it all. But.
Yes, yes, yes. We affirm the Bible to be the Word of God. It's just that, these are some big words, but I'll say it and Pastor Smith will explain it.
Oh, thank you, Tom.
Antilegomena.
Right.
Those are scriptures that were spoken against early on.
That were spoken against.
But they were
still considered part of the canon. But we
even
don't
they were spoken
normally
against.
Get doctrine just from them if it's not backed up by something else.
Right.
Like Revelation or 2 Peter or 2 and 3 John.
Hey, Esther doesn't even have the word God in it.
Right.
You know, and some people say, how can that be part of the Bible? You know. Now, I do believe it is.
Absolutely.
Because it says, a lot. But the Apocrypha were denied by the Protestants as part of the Bible because of both historical errors and doctrinal errors. So there was a reason why they weren't included as part of the canon. Even though,
so in conclusion then,
yes.
The best way to go is to teach Jesus first to children, especially those off the street, before we go into trying to prove the Bible to them.
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Pastor.
Okay. God bless you, and thank you
God
so much for calling.
And Jesus
Bye-bye.
Goes on to tell us that the Word of God cannot be broken.
No, exactly. All right. Where are you preaching?
Well, of course, we have Ash Wednesday service tomorrow night at 7 p.m. 7 p.m. at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church out in Crestwood, 8646 New Sappington Road.
7:30, right?
No, 7 o'clock.
Oh, 7 o'clock. And
Ash Wednesday.
And I'm at Wellsville tomorrow night.
You're at Wellsville.
Yeah, the church there. And for like 6 Wednesdays in a row. Tomorrow, 101 reasons why water baptism doesn't save.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.